Happy Sabbath and welcome to another Central Study Hour. We are ready to sing songs to our Savior, to the King of Kings, and we're going to continue rejoicing. Do you have a rejoiceful heart this morning? I hope so. And grab your hymn and join us singing in number 27, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Let's sing.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on by the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. With voice as full and strong as ocean and surging praise, send forth the stirring hymns of all the songs of ancient days. Rejoice, give thanks and sing.
Number 5.
Praise Him who reigns on high, the Lord who we adore, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God forevermore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing.
Amen. That was wonderful. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Continue sending your hymns requests. Don't forget to do them. Just go to our main website, sexcentral.com.org, and you will click for a hymn request. And we love to meet new friends and we love to hear from you guys. So please continue sending those songs. Our next hymn will be Just When I Need Him Most. There are times in our moments of our life that it's just only Him who can feel that soul, who can feel that empty need that we have. It's number 512, and we're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 3, Just When I Need Him Most.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most. Jesus is true, never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew, just when I need. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need Him most.
Number 3.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, giving a song, just when I need Him most.
Just when I need Him?
Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Jesus is here to comfort and cheer, just when I need Him most.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, just when we need you the most, you are there. You are there to comfort our hearts, to cheer us up, and to give us peace in our heart. Father, we ask that you bless Pastor Mike as he give us your bread and a special blessing for anybody who may be listening and hearing this lesson as well. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Our lesson is number 12. Please show me your glory by our speaker, Pastor Mike Thompson. Have a blessed Sabbath morning.
Well, hello, everybody. I'd like to welcome you all personally to Central Study Hour, those of you here in our church today, and those of you who are listening in, looking in from way out there. You're very welcome also. Before we begin, I want to remind you, as usual, you can have a free DV or CD of today's presentation. It is offer number C202538. C202538. Call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, we're on lesson 12 already. I know I repeat this every week, but the time flies. We begin a new quarterly and then we're almost at the end. So we're on lesson 12, and of course the theme is the Exodus. Great theme. And lesson 12 is called Please Show Me Your Glory. We're looking at how Moses entered into an even deeper relationship with God here. And on the Sabbath afternoon page, there's a memory text from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is from the New King James. And it says, the Lord passed before him, that is, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is what God proclaimed when Moses asked the Lord, please show me your glory, your goodness. And this is what the Lord said. By the way, I'll just say this right here at the beginning. This part here where it says God forgives, but will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation. It does not mean that those children who were born as innocent babies become guilty of their father's sins or their mother's sins. A little baby, it doesn't have a knowledge of right and wrong. What it means is that when we sin, our DNA anyway, our natures are messed up because of Adam's sin. And we transmit some of that further, should I say, damage to our children. And the effects of a sin can have longer term effects, even in consequences. So we need to be careful before we just carelessly indulge sin. But let me get back to Sabbath afternoon, just reading the introduction here. It says, we all need to grow in our walk with God. Without growth, we are dead. That's it. We're either growing or we're dying. The Apostle Peter declares, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we need to grow, but we need to be willing to grow. We are daily in God's university where there is no graduation but a constant learning process. In each stage of growth, you can be perfect. So take a rosebud. You've heard this illustration before. Just a little budding rosebud. It's not a fully blooming rose. Hasn't come to the fullness, the perfection of flowering. But as a rosebud, it's still a perfect bud in the rose. And when it's halfway open, it still hasn't reached the fullness of blooming, But for the stage it's at, half open, it is a perfect half open rose. And that's how God deals with us. He doesn't, when somebody first becomes a Christian, he doesn't say, you better be perfect. You're not perfect. What's wrong? Pooh, away with you. No. God's not like that. And the next point in connection with that is God doesn't demand that we become perfect in our own strength. We don't have that strength. We have a fallen nature. And it's only through the grace of God infusing his grace unto us that that fallen nature can, we can learn to overcome it, learn to trust God, and as a process, we develop and we grow on the path up finally to moral perfection, which God's final generation before Jesus comes. It will have been a work of a divine miracle. They had to volunteer. They had to work with God. They had to cooperate, yes. But it will be a work of God and not anything that human beings were able to bring about. So we're daily in this university. And it says, if you allow God to mold you into the person that he calls you in Christ to be, we will reach that perfection. Think of a school. If a first grader learns to read and count up to 100, then the teacher would give him a gold star and you passed. You got A+ here. If that same test was given to a high school student and they couldn't do that, they wouldn't get a pass, would they? Because more would be expected of them. But you would to the little one. And this is how God looks at us. In a similar way, our growth in the grace, and it's the same for our growth in grace and the knowledge of God. In each stage of our development, we can be as perfect in our sphere as Christ was in his. So this week, we study how Moses, through knowing and following God's instructions, was growing in his walk also with the Lord. So let's go to Sunday, and we're talking here about the tent of meeting. It says in the question here, why did God ask Moses to build the tent of meeting? We'll read the verse in a moment that answers this. But first of all, you remember in Exodus 25:8, God said, he told Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I might live among them, dwell among them. Well, it took some time to do that. And prior to its completion, there was a much simpler, it was a tent, it was a tabernacle. And it was a makeshift, if you will. It was a place where God, his presence would come down. And it was where Moses could go and commune with God. And even individuals, they could approach the tent of meeting and pray to God. So this was what God installed before the real tabernacle was completed. But you remember after Israel's idolatry with the golden calf right there at the foot of Sinai, 3,000 were slain. And as a consequence, God commanded Moses to take the tent of meeting out of the camp and put it way off outside the environs of the camp there. And so he pitched it there outside. Now, I want to read Exodus 33. I'm going to read a few verses here. Exodus 33, 7 through 11, actually 8 through 11. And we read this. So the tent was put outside. And verse 8, it says, and when it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. They were a little fearful that God was going to cut them off. And so they're watching Moses. The tent had been moved out. None of them could approach it. The tent had been moved out. And they're watching Moses now go. And they're hoping and praying, oh, we pray that God is not going to cut us off here. And verse 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle that the cloudy pillar descended. Remember, it was the cloud that hovered above them. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So this looked like a hopeful sign. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto a friend. And we're going to kind of focus on a little bit of that here this morning, how God deepened his associate. Well, God doesn't need deepening, but as human beings, we need to deepen our relationship with God. And God made it possible for Moses to deepen his friendship and his acquaintance with God. And what does it say here? And all the people saw the cloudy pillar. And verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, and his servant Joshua, now he doesn't explain this, but Joshua was out there. And we know that Joshua was a champion of God, so it obviously he was permitted at this point to go out there. Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So God is a personal God. He's a wonderful God. And in the first paragraph, we read this on Sunday. We do not know how often Moses consulted with God in the tent of meeting. However, one thing we know for sure, Moses' encounters with God resulted in a close friendship between them. And then it quotes verse 11 again, and I'll read it. This is the New King James Version. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. A friend is a person we can consult and openly discuss most everything with and trust that he or she will never reveal it to others. A friend is one of the nicest, like the way they put that, a friend is one of the nicest things to have and one of the nicest persons to be. Now, of course, so Moses is permitted to go out there, but we know even before this, Moses was already blessed and privileged. He'd had very clear, powerful communication with God with some of the other things that he'd experienced prior to arriving at Mount Sinai. When he was in Midian taking care of the sheep, God obviously gave him the spirit of inspiration because it was there in the shadow of the mountains watching over the sheep that Moses wrote the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, and he also wrote Genesis. He was a prophet. So even there, he had this profound connection with God. And then you remember there, it was in the same place, same environment, where he was looking after the sheep, and he saw a bush burning. And you know the story of the burning bush? God, it was actually Jesus in his pre-incarnate presence that met with Moses at the burning bush and told him, I want you to go and bring my people out of Egypt. And so he was called by God to do that. And again, part of his connection with God, he led the people out, and he was the one who God told him to raise his staff, and the sea opened and raise his staff and lower it, and the sea closed. And he saw the destruction of the army, the military power of the superpower of that age, the destruction of the Egyptian army. And he was there, of course, when God led them out of Egypt. And he was with them for another 39 years. And of course, one of the times he went up and he was in the cloud with the Lord, and he, when he came out, his face was shining with the glory of God. And we'll study that a little later on. Moses, he was a model prophet by whom others would be measured. Of course, in the time of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees had mentioned Moses, the law of Moses. If Moses had been among them at that time, they would have been just as disrespectful to him, you can be sure, as they were to Jesus. He was an agent of change. Even though the people did not always follow his directions and words, when they did, they prospered. Amen to that. There's a question at the bottom here. We may learn from Moses because of his exceptional life story tells us what God can do when we let him change us, right? What were some turning points in your walk with God where you recognized how he worked powerfully in your life? Well, you can answer that yourself. As for myself, well, there's a lot of things. The old man who came to the house selling magazines and I bought one to get rid of him, that was a real turning point in my life, and it all carried on from there. I finally became a Christian. But I sometimes wonder if I'd been in the house doing other things, which I could have been, my dad had gone to the door and chased the man away. He may never have come back down my street. But you see, God's good at bringing about these divine appointments. And so I can look back at that and, oh yes, definitely. That was something in my experience. Let's go to Monday, that I may know you. I want to read the question first, then we'll read the passage. What did Moses ask the Lord to teach him? There's two questions here. What did Moses ask the Lord to teach him? And number two, why did Moses demand God's presence to guide them? All right, let's go to 33:12-17, and we will attempt to answer those questions. And so here's Moses. And Moses at the tent of the tent of meeting. And Moses said unto the Lord, and the people are way up there, they're still watching. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, you say to us, you told me, bring up this people, lead them. And you've not let me know who you're going to send with me. Are they still going to be able to come with me? So Moses' relationship was such that in deep reverence, there was this boldness that he developed. It was not presumptuous. It was very respectful. It was reverent. He was humble. And he was a righteous man. You can be sure he confessed his sins and he was right with God. And so there was this boldness, not like the boldness we might imagine a child to, oh, Dad, I want this. No, that's a form of boldness, but it's not the type we're looking at. It's a confidence and a trust that he comes before God, this Almighty God, and he dares to ask him, but he knows. He knows who he's talking to. And he knows who's in charge. It's God, and he recognizes that he's just dust. But his heart's right. And when your heart is right with God, and your sins are confessed, and you've opened your heart, and you are clean, and you have that assurance, you can go before God. Even when your sins are not forgiven, he wants us to come with a confidence, believing that he will forgive us. But he wants us to have that boldness and confidence to come before him, to open our hearts, and to ask him for what is needful. I'm not talking about, Lord, I want a Lamborghini. We don't need a Lamborghini. But there are things in life that we really, really need. Come and ask in the name of Jesus. And so we see Moses here. He's come to ask, really, what about the people? Because he says back in verse 12, whom will you send with me? And he says, and you've said to me that you know me by name, and you've said that I've also found grace in your sight. And he reminds God, not that God needs reminding, Father, you've said you know me, and you've told me that I've found grace in your sight. Again, humbly, but with a confidence to approach God. And then verse 12, and this answers both those questions. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. He already told God, you told me I have found grace in your sight. Now, he says again, he wants to be sure also. He says, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now the way that I may know thee. Sorry, I need to correct what I said. He wasn't doubting that God had said, you have found grace in my sight. And he's reminding you, if I've found grace in your sight, and I know I have, this is his question, show me now the way that I may know thee. He says, show me your way. He already knows what it is, but he wants it to be a deeper, broader understanding of an show me your way. I want to walk your path. So that's the first question. And then the second one is for his people. He says, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Well, Moses knows that. He knows that God knows that. And the people are wondering. And so he's got this boldness. And if you will, God knows what's in his heart. And Moses is thinking, and God knows he's thinking. They danced around the calf, Lord. You know, it was terrible. They took their clothes off. And it was a wild, vile orgy. But are they still not your people? Well, I can imagine God looking on him from the cloud and just with the gentlest smile you can imagine. You know, God's heart is touched by our prayers. They are. His heart is touched. If a little child comes to you, as they sometimes do, those of you who have little children, and or your grandparent, a little child comes to you and they want just some cheap little trinket, but to them it just means everything. And they come and they look at you with their little face and they don't, their little words, and it touches you, doesn't it? Am I the only one here? It just touches my heart. And I'm thinking, bless your little soul. Yeah, of course you can have it. Now, I shouldn't spoil you. Grandparents shouldn't spoil their kids because I got to hand you back to mom and dad at the end. But, I want to give you this. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. God is like that. He's like that. His heart is touched. Anyway, I better move on here. I get sidetracked when I get talking about babies and the like here. Where were we then? Yeah, so he asks these questions here. And then verse 14, God answers. And he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. And he said unto him, Moses said, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that you go with us? God had already said he would, but again. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So God tells him the same two things. I know your name. You found grace in my sight. And he accepts his people. And I'm pretty sure God was going to anyway, but, you know, he's testing Moses as well. How much do you really love these people? Well, he knows God. Moses loves these people. But he's testing him again. Lord, if they can't go. And you know, he said in one place, blot my name out of your book if you're going to blot theirs out. And so God allows this so Moses can demonstrate to the universe, to the onlooking angels, the sons of daughters of other worlds, what his character is like. And praise God for this man of God. It says in Monday, again, second paragraph, first little paragraph, it says, by looking at the experience of Moses so far, we can observe how Moses was drawn into a deeper, intimate relationship with the Lord and how he grew spiritually. And there's four points here that I'm going to read from these following paragraphs. First point, Moses climbed the mountain, and it says he went up to God. That's in Exodus 19:3. And then Exodus 19:20, it says, then he went to the top of the mountain, and afterward approached the cloud, the thick darkness in which God resided. So he went up the mountain, went to the top, and approached the cloud, and finally went in to that cloud. Point number two. On another occasion, Moses entered the cloud where God was and stayed with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. During those 40 days, God gave Moses two precious gifts, the gift of the Decalogue written by God himself on two tables of stone, also chiseled by him, and number two, the instructions on how to build and furnish the tabernacle. Point number three, then he spent another 40 days and nights with the Lord interceding for sinners. And point number four, yet even after all this, Moses desired to know God's character more concretely. And God soon gave him special insights to understand who he is. This knowledge Moses desired was not a mere intellectual understanding of God, but what we call an experiential knowledge of his person, dealing with experience. You may know God as, you may know Jesus as somebody in history. You go in some of these old cathedrals, stained glass, you can see pictures of Jesus, beautiful. Pictures of God, what the artist thought God looked like. You see these things. You see pictures of Jesus in books. It has its place. Actually, I won't get off on a tangent, but I don't like to see pictures of Jesus. I think there's a couple I like, but all the rest, no, I don't like it. I was in a place not long ago, and he just looks like a rock star. He looks like this glamorous Hollywood star. It just turns my stomach. He didn't come looking like that. He could have chosen any face he wanted, but he chose a face that was but passing a crowd, but in that same plain face, if you looked, you would see a depth of expression and love and holiness. And out of that mouth, in that same face, came the truth. And Jesus wanted people to accept him for that. Anyway, so that set of Bible studies, I'm never going to buy them. I just hate that picture on the front. So excuse me saying that. It's speaking here of an experiential knowledge. You may have all the pictures you want, but you need to experience Jesus. You need to experience the gospel, and it's called experiential. In other words, you know what it's like when Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, comes into your heart. You know what it's like when you fall upon your knees, even a great sinner for the first time, and they're broken. And for the first time in their life, they sense themselves washed and cleansed by this presence somehow that they've never experienced before. And the guilt that's crushed their heart and weighed upon them, it rolls off them. They are entering into an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. And that experiential aspect of the gospel, we need to experience it every single day. Now, I'm not saying that that means every moment you're a Christian, somehow you're on this spiritual high. You know, it's like you're on the mountaintop and the sun's shining and you're just, ooh, I'm high with this, giving me a buzz, if you will. No. No, we go down in those dark valleys. And that's where our faith grows, in the darkness, when you don't sense God's presence, but by faith, as your faith grows, you learn to believe and you say to yourself, I know you are with me. And as you express that, expression deepens impression, and you can have that assurance, even if there's no happy flight of feeling. And that is all part of an experiential relationship with Jesus. Okay, let's move on to Tuesday. Please show me your glory. It says, after the golden calf apostasy, Moses interceded for God's people and wanted to be assured that the Lord would continue leading them to the promised land. Deep down within his being, he also wanted to know the Lord better. Well, I guess we've already made that plain here. So we have a question. How did God answer Moses' request to see his glory? Exodus 33, beginning at verse 18. So he's still here. He's still here with the Lord. He's there at the tent of meeting. And he's being bold again, right? Very bold. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord didn't say, Moses, how dare you come before me? I'm a holy God. I just don't come appearing to people just because they ask me that. Here again, it wasn't presumption. It was a human being who recognized his frailness and he recognized the holiness of this God. Yet in that confident relationship he had with him, he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Again, like a little child, you know, that inflection in the voice, show me your glory. And what did the Lord say? Didn't turn him away, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, but you cannot see my face. Moses, son, there's a condition. I'll grant your wish, but you cannot see my face. You understand that? Yes, yes, I do, Lord. He said, no man shall see my face and live. Now in verse 18, Moses says, show me your glory. And verse 19, God equates his glory with goodness. Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So it's God's goodness, his character, that is his glory. Well, he has the outward glory, of course. I mean, he shines brighter than the sun. That's that, but God is not referring to this. He's referring to showing Moses the depth and the wonder of his character here. Where am I? 38. 33. And verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So again, God still makes a reference to his shining glory. You can't look in my face. This glory, this physical glory, it will be too much for you. But when he actually shows his glory, it is the goodness of his character. And it says in verse 23, and I will take away, I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This little thing of the dust. And God did not want to consume him. I got the picture one time. I kind of got this picture one time. I was praying or writing a sermon. And I kind of got this image of God when he walks in the room. It's just such tiny little things, you know. It's as if he walks in the room and he's very careful where he stands. Because he loves us so much. And he just, whoops. He doesn't want to smush us, right? Because he loves us. He's just a loving, caring, wonderful being. But anyway, I have to move on here. So moving down on Tuesday, it says here, it is the glory of God to give his virtue to his children. He desires to see men and women reaching the highest standard. That's from Acts of the Apostles by Ellen G. White. And when we behold his glory and we enter into that experiential relationship with him and he infuses us with his virtue, we start this growth up to the reaching the highest standard. I did a funeral one, not a funeral, a sermon here one time. It was called Down to the Highest Place. That was it, Down to the Highest Place. And it was based upon a statement by Ellen White. And I called the sermon on the statement. She says, when we're down at the foot of the cross, down, that is the highest place where we can ever be in this life. And that's true. So it's God's glory to embrace the repentant sinner and supply everything needed to change them. And at the same time, it's to our glory that we let him into our lives, have that experiential relationship to reveal his character to those who are not blessed to know him as we do. I need to get moving on here, but Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4:9, in 1-4 paragraph, he speaks there that God uses us to demonstrate his presence in our lives. He says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display, like in a procession, like those condemned to die in an arena. It's in the context of the persecution the Christians were going through then. But he says, nonetheless, we're in a display. And he's speaking, if you will, about being a savor unto life. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. And we want to be a savor unto life, even to those that may be going to martyr us. We don't want to be a savor unto death. And then in Romans 2:4, it says, Paul says that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And it does. At the foot of the cross, when we see just how worthy and undeserving we are, we've betrayed him, we've been a Judas, if you will, a David, even the worst, when we come and we're sorry, and it's he that gives us the spirit of penitence, and we ask forgiveness. We receive it. He washes us. He strips away the filthy rags and clothes us again in the righteous robe of Jesus' righteousness. Let's go to Wednesday. The self-revelation of God in this section, Exodus 34, 1 through 28. How did God reveal his glory to Moses? We're going to look at that. So chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. And this is what we read here. And, first of all, the Lord said unto Moses, hew two tables of stone, and I will write the commandments again. He says, be ready in the morning. Come up to the mount, just you. So verse 4, Moses got the tables ready, the tables of stone, so the Lord could inscribe the Ten Commandments of that, Ten Commandments then. And then verse 5, it says, and Moses descended in the cloud. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So here God is letting his glory, which is his goodness and his glory, pass before Moses. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. You know, the devil can appear as an angel of light. He is an angel, and he can appear with a glory. He's going to impersonate Christ. He can't impersonate his second coming in the clouds of glory, but he's going to impersonate Christ. And we're told in great contrary, he's going to be this glorious, shining being. So while there is a glory that God has, it's not the important thing. It is his character, which is his goodness, graciousness, and long-suffering. And the devil has a glory, an outward one, but he does not have any of this. He is a mean, evil being. And I praise God that he's lost the great controversy and that God is the winner. Can you say amen to that? The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Praise Lord, because there's plenty of sin, but there's more grace to go around. And then, of course, injustice. And this should make us think before we do, especially if you got kids. And this is not some perverted act of God that there is after. No, it's not that at all. It's to help us realize that sin is not just the act of breaking a commandment. Sin sets into action a force which causes a debris field in a person's life. And that debris field can even spread into our children's lives, and they're innocent of it. So let's just remember, sin is not a light thing. And so he says, he's keeping mercy for thousands, and then he says, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And then it says in verse 8 and 9, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let me, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, be among us. Even though, he says this, even though it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. What a man. What an intercessor. A little under, he had his heart in the right place. Remember, he said at one time, if I can't go, blot me out of your book. And this, my friends, is just a little cameo. It's a reflection of the great high priest that we have right now, who is who? Jesus, who ministers and intercedes for us before the throne of glory. And then God said, of course, I read it, but And God said again in 34:10, I'll read it from the lesson. It says, in this self-revelation, God assures Moses that he will perform marvelous deeds for his people and will lead them into the promised land. He renews the covenant with them, promising that no other nations will see his majesty, promising that other nations will see his majesty and awesome work. Did they deserve to have their covenant renewed? Not a bit. But what a God. And then he says, behold, I make a covenant. Before all people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. We now are Israel. And God's promise of a covenant, we are in covenant. When you have an experiential relationship with Christ, you are in a covenant relationship with God. It's a new covenant relationship, which is the same as the everlasting covenant. And that promise that God has given that he will do marvelous things for his people, Israel, spiritual Israel, that is surely going to be fulfilled before Jesus comes. The world, we're going to meet persecution at the same time. A message is going to go from God's people that neither all the devils in hell will be able to gainsay nor resist. Oh, they will try. We'll even face a death sentence, and we'll get that close. But Jesus will come, God will step in, and the world will see that God's promise to do marvelous things for his people will be seen when he delivers them at the midnight hour when Jesus comes. So friends, that will surely, surely, surely be fulfilled. Okay, let's go to Thursday, the shining face of Moses. What was the cause of Moses' radiant face? Well, I think we get the idea there, 34:29 through 35. And it tells us here, just bear with me. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony, he got the commandments again, in Moses' hand when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He didn't realize, you know, like a mirror, he reflected it, but he kept it. He kept that glory. It was seen in his face, and that radiated out when he came down from the mountainside. And verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. Imagine that. And so, you know, again, there's a lesson here. The closer, again, we come to God, we become reflectors of his glory. Now, our faces don't shine. But you know what? At the midnight hour, when Jesus comes to get his children, and the sky turns black, there's a rainbow. And shrouds covers every little individual, each praying little band who are praying for deliverance. And when they're glorified and their faces begin to shine, the wicked, they draw back as well. So you keep your experience alive with Jesus. Soak in his glory. The glory that you don't see light-wise, but through his word, the glory of his goodness, his character. Open your heart, open your mind, make it your own, and you will have a glory that though it doesn't visibly shine at this point, you can walk among people and talk to them, give them a book, maybe even study with them, and just have such a sweet demeanor that when they come into your presence, they will be unconsciously affected. I was just reading again the other day how the servant of the Lord speaks about those who who have this relationship, and there's this unconscious influence, just a sweet influence. And that's what we can, that is the glory, because we have that goodness, that mercy of God in our lives and in our hearts. So God wants to use us to influence a world around us that is just full of darkness. You know, there's people looking wistfully toward heaven, and they know there's a God and they don't know how to find him. You be one of those that reflects the glory of Jesus. He'll send you to these people. You'll get into a conversation and somehow they'll realize that they've been looking wistfully toward heaven, praying, God, if you're there, they'll recognize that you are an answer to prayer. Do you want to be such an answer to prayer? I do. Praise God, I do. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, how can Jesus gradually transform us into his image? 2 Corinthians 3:18, we know this. But with all, with open face, nothing covering our faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful miracle of grace. What a wonderful process God does for his children, that we truly, as we're on our exodus out of this world, along the way, we've got some growing to do, but by praise the Lord, through his grace, we can do that. Well, next week, we move on to lesson 13. It's called The Tabernacle, and that should be very interesting, uplifting, and inspiring. So lesson 13 next week. And we hope you can join us for the last lesson in this quarter, Exodus. And in conclusion, let me just remind you, you can have a free CD or DVD of today's presentation. It's offer number C202538. C202538. Call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you. By the grace of God, we'll see you next week.